Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Thursday we had pizza lunch during the academy time, and I sat down at one of the round tables downstairs, and a couple of young men sat down with me, and I called over a couple of more young men, and we sat all around the perimeter of that table. Now there were ladies over on the right, young ladies and young men, and some young ladies and young men over on the left and other tables, but I looked at these fellas and said, okay, this is the man's table today. This is a man table. Let's have some man talk. And so we did it. One-syllable words. And we were all communicating. It was fine. I said, football. And they all looked at me and they kind of nodded their head. You know, that's good. Other one words like guns. I say, oh, yeah. And pretty soon then they got into it and they started giving one-word communication as well. Things like, and then we really got excited and I said buffet. And somebody else said buffet, and I said, all you can eat. And I understand that's more than one word, but, you know, we were really getting excited. We were starting to wax eloquent, you know, mud, steak and potatoes, and, you know, we were having fun. And then Mrs. Gentoff, one of the teachers, lady, by the way, came and sat at our table, and everything stopped. We had to start communicating in full sentences. But up to that point, we were connected. We were together. This morning, what I want to do is preach Isaiah, and I'm going to do a better job than one-word sentences. But we were having a good time. The guys were starting to get excited. They were getting a little bit animated, and y'all, it was kind of like our, dare I say this, He-Man Woman Haters Club that we used to have up here, in the choir after choir practice, and no ladies allowed. And okay, I'm probably losing a lot of people right now. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. The gospel according to Isaiah. 66 chapters. It's a miniature Bible. That's what some theologians refer to it as. Written 700 years before the birth of Christ here in this earth. And man, just full, just so full of so much. By the way, I'm thankful for the Christmas season. I'm happy. It's a wonderful time of year. I know we don't have any snow out. We may have it this time next week, but no snow yet. And I you know, God has blessed us, and I love everything that goes along with Christmas. I love the traditions. I love what we do as a family. I'm sure you love what you do as a family. I love the smells of Christmas, the food. I love the music of Christmas, the joy, the rejoicing of the gospel that's in the music of Christmas. The gifts of Christmas just reflect and remind us that Jesus gave us the greatest gift of all when he visited this earth. It's a wonderful time of year. Wonderful time of year. The Bible tells us in Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2, speaking prophetically. And by the way, prophecy is history that is rewritten. And don't turn there, but Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us where Jesus is going to be born. I'll turn over to it. Micah in chapter 2 tells us that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Chapter 5, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting. Isaiah chapter 7, turn back a chapter, and verse 14 tells us how he was going to be born. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us that he would come, the Son of God, come out of Egypt, that he would flee out of Egypt. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we just read the first part of the verse, tells us what his name will be. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The incarnation, before we read anything in Isaiah 9, the incarnation, God taking on the robe of flesh, God the Son taking on the form of man. Look in your Bibles, hold your hand here in Isaiah, and go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and chapter 3. 1 Timothy and chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. Just a phrase out of your Bible in the New Testament in 1 Timothy. God was manifest, made known in the flesh. The book of Hebrews tells us that God the Father provided God the Son with a body, that he might become a sacrifice, a body that had flesh and blood, so that he could become the Lamb of God and shed his blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So if we're not for the incarnation, there would be no Calvary. You understand? If it wasn't for the cradle, there wouldn't be a cross. It's God visiting this earth. Isaiah chapter 9, you got to remember that during this Christmas season. Jesus is the reason for the season. You know, it's a good time. We get together with our families, and all of that is proper, and I believe it is right. There's nothing wrong with that. But man, understand that we're celebrating God coming to this earth. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That's what the psalmist said. Who am I? Who am I that the king of the universe would visit this small speck of a planet and be misused and misunderstood and abused by the very people he came to save, and then nailed to a cross, and then dismiss his spirit, die, and then rise again on the third day? Who am I that God would go through that kind of trouble for a sinner? I'm a sinner. I'm completely undeserving. You see, the Christmas season is about my Savior. It's about Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9 now in verse 1. Dark judgment all around Israel. The north had already been invaded. Difficult times, confusion, death, captivity. Verse 1 says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did grievously afflict her by way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. Greater judgment was going to come to Israel, is what verse 1 is saying. They'd already suffered some judgment, great judgment, but it was nothing in comparison to the future. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. That's talking about Israel. It's alluding to the Assyrian invasion, and then the Babylonian invasion, and then the Persian invasion, and then the Greek invasion, and then the Roman invasion. Always coming from the north. And it is prophesied in the book of Isaiah that a greater time of trouble is yet to come. And that will be when Israel is surrounded right at the end of the tribulation period. And so it's a double fulfillment kind of thing. And you may think you're living in a dark day. You may think, man, things are dim and things are dark. And I don't know where to turn. You ought to know where to turn. You turn to Jesus. Because he's come. He's come once already, and he's going to come again a second time. First time he came as a baby, the next time he comes as king. First time he came as a servant, as the Lamb of God, the next time he comes as conqueror. He's returning to this earth. He's that light that shined in the dark land. Verse 3 says, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. That is Israel without Jesus. Israel is now back in the land. Became a nation in 1948. Israel is prospering in spite of all of the enemies surrounding her. But yet there's no joy in the land. they don't have Christ. You see, you can have all kinds of seeming prosperity in your life, but you're empty. There's no joy because there's no Jesus in your life. You can look high, you can look low. You can run off and think your joy is going to be over there in that direction. No, your joy will be with that crowd. They find out, isn't it? No, you go run in that direction because perhaps beyond that mountain, that's where the joy is going to be. Maybe up at the top of that mountain without Christ. This world has nothing to offer but emptiness and heartache. You may get a lot of money, ain't worth it. I know that's poor English. I got to be careful. I was at that board meeting yesterday, Board of Trustees at Maranatha Baptist University, and I made a big point, and I used the word ain't, and you know, people looked at me. I thought, well, just a youper. Come on, put up with me a little bit, would you? Bad English, but it's true. What the world has to offer is not worth it. Only Jesus. Let me read that verse again. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy of harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. There's a day coming when the oppressor will be defeated. There's a day coming when the trumpet sounds and Jesus calls home his church. And then 7 short years after that, Jesus returns at the Battle of Armageddon, riding upon a white horse, and he comes as conqueror. And the oppressor will be defeated. And Babylon will burn. That's what the Word of God says. The revived Roman Empire, it will be finished. And Jesus will be seated upon the throne of David. There's a day of rejoicing coming. There's a day coming where there will be no oppression. There'll be no oppressor. There'll be Jesus. And we'll worship him. And we will thrive. And for 1,000 years, we'll live on this earth during the millennial kingdom. Verse 5 says, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, the fog of war, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. The breath of his lips, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6, will destroy the oppressor. He will come, and the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, and he'll speak the word, and the sword of the Spirit and the armies of this world will be defeated. Here's what a lot of people forget. We worship God. God, not a God. Jehovah, Yahweh, the righteous King. Let's read on here in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, or chapter 6. Verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born. You're familiar with this verse. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's over 200 names for God in the Word of God. But Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 gives us a great description of who our King is. Let's just look at those words briefly as we work our way through the sixth verse. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. He'll carry it. And his name shall be called, that's during the millennial kingdom. We won't vote on anything. It's God. There won't be any parties, political parties. There won't be any politics. God is going to rule with a rod of iron, the scripture says. You will rule over that city. You will rule over that village. That will be your job there, all done according to our faithfulness while we were here on this earth. And we prove our faithfulness to him by our obedience to the Word of God, by our incorporating Bible principles into our lives and living our lives with integrity and living our lives to the glory of God and bringing souls to Jesus that they too might be born again. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Let me testify. I wouldn't make it without Jesus Christ. Wonderful. That word just kind of rolls off the lips. And I can't do a sufficient job of testifying to how good God is. But if you'll surrender to him, you will find, like millions before you, that Jesus Christ is enough. And he'll meet your every single... You say, what's our King going to be like? His name shall be called Wonderful. We'll be in awe. we will be in awe when we counsel. There's a lot of messages being preached and voiced in the world in which we live today. And a lot of what is being preached today is not Bible. And the world is more than willing to give you all the advice you need to turn from God and go down another pathway. But there is a counsel that will give you and guide you and direct you every step of the way. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" Another passage of Scripture says that when Jesus spoke, even the Pharisees stood in awe and said, "Never have we heard a man speak." God will give you wisdom if you'll look to him. You see, he's our counselor. He didn't leave us alone here in this. You say, "Man, what should I do in this situation?" Ask God. Read your Bible. He'll direct you. Let's go to James. Excuse me, James in chapter 1. It's amazing I'm not coughing a whole lot more than what I am. Keep praying, all right? James in chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. "In the confusion of the world and the fog of our society and our culture, where everyone is doing that which is right in their own eyes, they will tell you there is no right, there is no wrong. Everything is relative. In the confusion of life, we have a counselor." It says in verse 2 of James chapter 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, endurance. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom," "let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." You're in a tight spot? Look to God. Ask God for wisdom. Ask for his counsel. Quit listening to the television set. Quit listening to the magazines. Ask God, "God, what should I do? God, direct me." And he will. He'll direct you. He'll direct the very footsteps that you take, Solomon said in the Proverbs. He'll direct your path. He'll point your feet in the right direction. Don't do what the world says you're supposed to do. Think for yourself. You've got a wonderful God, and he is a counselor. He's a counselor that will help you. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9 again. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Many times, by the way, the counsel you get from God, the direction you get from God, you'll go in the opposite direction of the world. In fact, that's the majority of the time. You'll be swimming upstream the majority of the time. You'll be contrary to the world's ideas, the ideas of the flesh. It's important that we live like Jesus lived when he was on this earth. He's our wonderful God. He's our counselor. He's our mighty God. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor," definite article, "the Mighty God." He's deity. He's the second person of the Godhead. This little baby, born of a virgin, is God visiting this earth. Supernatural birth, born without sin, took on the form of man, lived his life yet without sin. That's hard enough for him to comprehend right there all by itself. Never did wrong, never buckled, never knuckled under to temptation. Always did the right thing. He is the mighty God. John chapter 1, verse 3. John chapter 1 and verse 3. Don't lose sight of this on the highway of life. He's God. John 1, verse 3. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He's creator Creator God. He's at the same time the Son of God. Romans in chapter 1 and verse 4. You got to get out of some trouble that you're in? Turn to our wonderful God, our Counselor, our mighty God, omniscient, deity. He's infinite in wisdom, and He's infinite in power. He's not limited by nature. He's not limited by circumstances or the way things always have been done. He is the mighty God. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. John 1:12, but as many as receive Him, to them give you the power to become the sons of God. He's my Father. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Let's all turn back there. Psalm 90 and verse 2. He's everlasting. He's always been. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He is our everlasting Father. Adopted. Sinner man adopted into the family of God. He is my everlasting Father. He is infinite in His love. I can't wear it out. I get to be His son. Maybe you get to be His daughter, but we get to belong to His family. You know how you joy and rejoice in your children when they do right? Remember when they were little and everything they did was, you know, and they just brought joy. Grandkids. How many grandparents in here can say, my grandkids bring joy to my life? Say amen. Amen. It's true. My grandkids, every one of them, bring great joy to my life. They make me laugh. They do. I told you last week about Wyatt and the ice cream in his bed and the baggie and his mom cleaning it up and finding out there was a loaf of bread in his bed as well. And that's a genetic thing. It kind of happens with the boys. And it used to be, now they outgrow this, but it used to be we get together on Sunday afternoon for our meals. All the little boys would take their shirts off when it was time to eat. There's a reason for that. It's because food is pretty exciting, and it kind of gets everywhere. Now, do you say, Pastor, do you take your shirt off? No, we kind of outgrow that. We just walk around with dirty shirts is what we do. Keep the shirts on. My grandkids make me laugh. They do. Some of them, they just walk, and I see them walk. They run towards me and make me laugh. There's a relationship there. And God is my everlasting Abba Father. It's intimate. Isaiah, this eternal God. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. His name shall be called Wonderful. He's wonderful to me. I've got to make much of Christ. There's nobody like Him. Nobody has been as good to me as my Father has. Nobody. He's never forsaken me. And He promises He never will. And He's always there. He's wonderful. My counsel. He makes this world make. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting. And He's the Prince of Peace. The only true worldwide peace that this world will ever know. The only peace that man can know in his heart is the peace of God. In the Christmas story, Luke in chapter 2, let's turn there. Luke in chapter 2, verse 14. The angels say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. This world is one storm after another. You know, you're going to grow up and you're going to figure that out. It's going to be one valley after another, that pathway of life. I'm down in the valley, and I climb out of that valley and up that mountain. And you know what makes that mountain? There's a valley on the other side. And I go down into a valley again. And it's one storm after. And all along the way, Jesus has my hand. And He's my counselor. And He picks me up and He carries me because He's my everlasting Father. And He grows my faith, storm after storm. By the way, He's the only one that can calm the storm. He just speaks the words, peace, be still. When He calmed the storm, the very words that He used are the words that a man would use to tell a dog to get down. The disciples think they're going to drown. They're out in the Sea of Galilee, and there's a great tempestuous storm, and it's blowing the boat and overrunning the side and the front, the bow and the back and the stern, and it's coming from all directions. Master, care we not that we perish? And he stands up and says to the storm, he can do that in your storm. He'll take you. He's our Prince of Peace. By the way, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9 now and look at verse 7. You won't stop it from happening. You may be someone here in the auditorium or listening to a radio broadcast, and you're anti-God, you're against God, and you don't want it. You aren't going to slow it down. You aren't going to stop it from happening. God's will be done. His will become accomplished. He is sovereign. He's coming again whether you want him to come or not. That hour of tribulation, of Jacob's trouble, those 7 years, it's going to happen on this earth. Armageddon is going to take place just like he prophesied. The goat nations and the sheep nations are all going to be separated, and we'll enter into the millennial kingdom, and it'll last for 1,000 years, just like Jesus said. And by the way, there's a Hades. There's a hell. You can't stop any of that. It's all going to come to pass. But God has given you a choice. You can be part of his family. You can have all your sins forgiven. He can be your wonderful, your counselor, your mighty God, your everlasting Father, your Prince of Peace. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So it's the Christmas season. Things get pretty hectic in some circles. Sales, money changing hands, people spending money they can't afford to spend. Some find themselves at the bottom of a bottle. For some, it's just getting together and drinking themselves into oblivion because they have nothing. Jesus visited them. The day was dark. It was dim. The north had already been conquered. The Babylonians were coming. He said, as bad as that gets, it's going to get even worse. The Persians are going to come. The Grecians are going to come. The Romans are going to come. You'll be no more. And then I'll bring you back together, Ezekiel's dry bones. And you'll become a nation again. But there'll be no joy. But then I will come. And then there will be. Jesus visited this earth 2,000 years ago. And he visited that we might have eternal life. Here it is 2015, and I can stand in front of you and testify that I know him and he knows me. And I'm saved by grace. And I'm a sinner on my way to heaven because I have a Savior. He's wonderful. My counsel is the mighty God, my everlasting Father. He's the Prince. I have all I need. He could come today, I'm good with it. If he doesn't come today, I got more work to do. But make no mistake about it. We're celebrating the incarnation so that there could be a Calvary. And it's already taken place. What kind of faith does it take to believe it? It isn't prophecy anymore. It took place. It was prophesied 700 years before it happened. It took place. And he went to Calvary. And he rose again and conquered the grave. He left this earth. The church was born. And he said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back first to get my church. And I'm coming back secondly to get Israel.
Thank you for listening to The Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at Fundamental Baptist Church located in Kinross, Michigan. At this time, we'd like to invite you to our Christmas Cantata, a Christmas musical by Ron and Sheila Hamilton and directed by Greg Reinfelder. We are looking forward to seeing you again on December the 20th at 6 p.m.